Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
There are certain times and places that we can pretty much remember pretty clearly, right? Like those times in which we have these either national, international, or even personal milestone moments where, you think back and think about like the terrorist attacks of 9/11, you can pretty much recall where you were, right? I mean, most of you were born, some of you weren't. I get that, right? But or the times in which you recognize or realize that you got good news about either a new job or you found out the news of a new president, you can kind of locate yourself in the places and times and remember the people that you were with, or finding out that you were expecting your first child. That news, or at least those feelings, you can remember those things, right? Those moments are etched into us, and we, even when we come across those paths again, that path is never the same. I remember, when I proposed to my wife, Katie, it was after the Super Bowl one year. It's like 11 years ago. Should probably remember that. But afterwards, so she knew, and she kind of after the fact, she was like, I knew that you had a ring. I didn't know where the ring was. So apparently, if you are expecting somebody to propose to you, you get a lock on where the ring is at all times, okay? So you have like this mental GPS of where it is. And so we were going back to D.C. Because we had a Super Bowl party at my parents' house. And then we went before that to the Gambrel overlook of Middletown. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so every single time that I go there, I either, with the people that I'm with, tell the story of, oh, hey, look, I got engaged here. Or if Katie and I go back, we like reenact the moment, okay? And it was absolutely wonderful and beautiful. I mean, just like out of a Disney story, she is gazing over the valley. And then I said something absolutely sweet and wonderful and inspired by like The Lion King or something like that. And then, I said, would you marry me? And she didn't really say yes. But she saw that I had the ring, even though the ring radar was off, and she just said, put it right there! And it was amazing, and that's our story. And like, so every time then, we pass that overlook, or even if I am biking up this just absolutely dreadful hill going up to Gambrel, I remember that place. Right now, I had been there thousands of times before. I had biked there, I had gone to that overlook, I had done stuff, but after that moment, going back and retracing those steps, that place holds a different and a special memory for us. Do you have those types of places where, like, all of a sudden, because of an experience, that location or that, smell or that experience changes absolutely everything? Because these are milestones in our lives. And what happened then a week ago is that there was this huge milestone that happened. There was this thing that God did, and God overcame death. But before that, the week that we call Holy Week, which wasn't so holy for the followers, for the disciples of Jesus, for the ones who called him more than rabbi, but called him Lord, they were in an absolute tailspin. The one that they had been following for 3 years, the one that they had been, sharing life with and meals with, and he had made promises to, all of a sudden, he is gone. And what are you going to do? And then 3 days later, there is this kind of weird news that they're traveling these roads that they may have traveled before, and all of a sudden, they get word that this tomb was empty and that this Jesus had been risen. That's kind of odd. Even in the passage that was read for us by Aaron today, do you remember or do you recall what they are doing when Jesus meets them at the shore? What are they doing? You can say it boldly. It's okay. What are they doing? Fishing, right? Yeah. So most of them went back to the thing that they were doing before they met this guy, Jesus. Before their lives had been changed. They went back to what was familiar, but they are still living in what we've been calling this dark wood. This is kind of Dante's way of talking about it before going into this imagery of the inferno. Dante says, well, we put ourselves into this dark wood. And sometimes it's scary, sometimes it's lonely, sometimes we feel absolutely burdened beyond belief, sometimes we are lost. But then we've been talking through this Easter season about how, but there might be gift in that dark wood. And so the disciples are kind of going through this dark wood or this dark night of the soul encounter and experience for these days where their rabbi, their teacher, the one that they had, you know, kind of put everything in, they were all in with this guy named Jesus. And now he's not there. And so what do? You go back to those things that are familiar. You go back to fishing and doing the things that you knew beforehand. And then Easter Day comes around, and all of a sudden, it's like they come into this clearing. All of a sudden, this guy from shore goes, oh, you haven't caught anything all night. Well, that's the problem is you're fishing on the wrong side. Now, the fishermen, knowing what they did about fishing, knowing that that was their profession, probably would have been a little taken aback. This dude doesn't know what he's talking about. It's not like we are on this like mile wide boat. It's just throw your nets over the other side type of thing. And so they encounter this guy who's telling them how to fish from the shore because clearly he can see because he must have like the best polarized sunglasses in the world to see, oh no, they're just over there. So then they pull up all of these fish and they recognize who is on the shore and it's Jesus. And I can't think but that every time they would pull the boat up to that one spot on the shore, they wouldn't but, you know, help but tell somebody, it was this spot. It was this spot that we spoke to the resurrected Jesus, who then told us to cast our nets on the other, that told us and shared a meal with us, the good Methodist that Jesus must have been, right? So, okay, come on, bring the potluck. Come on, let's have some food. And then all of a sudden, they are out of this dark wood into this clearing. And Jesus has this wonderful encounter then with Peter, where he asks three times to feed my sheep. Now, as we go into this, you know, early on in one of our midweek services, we talked about the way in which there's this blessing of this simple message, of this profession that Jesus is Lord, on one side or the other of what we call complexity. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this, I would not give a fig for the simplicity, this side of complexity, but I would give my entire life for the simplicity on the other side of complexity, which in itself sounds like a fairly confusing sentence, right? But I think what he's essentially saying is that when we profess that Jesus is Lord before we go through the dark wood, we don't recognize or understand the benefit and blessing that God will go, or what lengths God will go to for us. But when we come out of that clearing, when we have one of those shoreline moments, all of a sudden the weight of God's grace encounters and envelops us in powerful ways. And so early on in the gospel, or early on kind of in the ministry of Jesus, we have two little verses up here, one from Matthew 16, where Jesus tells Peter that you're going to be the rock that I found my church on. Now, this was when everything was you know, sunshine and roses and bluebirds are coming and landing on Peter's shoulder because it's amazing. Right? And so Peter's just, yes, sir, Jesus, here we go. Let's do this thing. All right, I'm going to be the one that you found and base your church on. Fantastic, Jesus, you are Lord. And he's saying this before those dark wood moments, right? And of course, like he professes in Matthew 16, he professes who Jesus is. And Jesus says, well done, you're going to be the one that I found my church on. And Peter's feeling pretty good about himself. And so then later on, he says, well, Jesus, you can't die. And what does Jesus say? Like just a chapter later, get behind me, Satan, right? Like he was doing so good. And that's the way that Peter does, right? Is that it looks like he has got it and he understands. But then there's this thing that happens that falls. But I think that then in this John 21 passage that we were read today, there's such a shift in the understanding, right? So essentially, up here, or on in John 21, when Jesus says, you know, Peter, do you love me? It's a different question, isn't it? After everything that has happened. It's a different question now that there is this resurrected Christ in front of him. It's a different question because now he's saying, okay, do you love me? Well, yeah, Jesus, I love you. And, you know, what we kind of find from the commentators and everybody else is that just a little while ago, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Now, is that what you do to somebody that you love? Well, no, but he's scared. He doesn't know what's going on. This thing that he was so sure of now has started to crumble a little bit. And so what do you do? And so three times, kind of equating to those three denials, Jesus says, well, do you love me? Then go feed my sheep. Then go love my people. Then go be the foundation of my church, essentially. And so he's asking a similar, or if not kind of the same question, just different words. And the difference is that the first time, Peter was on that near side of complexity, right? He didn't know the depths of which God would go for us, and he didn't know what God was calling him to fully. But now, it's probably a different question, right? Do you see how the weight of the question is probably real different? And Peter goes, of course you know that I love you. And it goes on then and kind of ends with that little section of scripture then ends with Jesus saying, well, then follow me. Easier said than done, I think. But what happens is our challenge today is that Peter could profess that Jesus is Lord in both of these passages that we have behind me, but one has understanding more of this kind of Easter resurrection hope. And I think it's that far side of complexity that we don't want to fall victim to this spiritual amnesia that sometimes happens, right? Oh yeah, Easter happens and it's gone, and then we pack it back up for next year because the eggs and the fake grass and the everything else makes so much sense anyway. We're gonna just wait for that for another year and then get it back out again. That's not the way that the tomb works. The tomb was empty and it's still empty, even today. And so as people who are coming into that, this impact of grace means more, and we recognize that it's more. And so we need to do two things, I think. Number one, we need to stop apologizing. I was having a conversation at a track meet with one of the other coaches there, and he said, you know what? My family's working on owning their stuff because I got so tired of the kids and even myself doing the same things over and over. Like, have you ever had that? Like, you forget to do the same chore over and over? Or, you know, I'm not going to say other people in your house. Let's own it ourselves. There are things that I do over and over. And I just go, I'm so sorry. And then you do it again. Oh, I'm so sorry. And then you do it again, right? We need to stop apologizing. He said to me, I don't want them to say sorry. I just want them to stop doing it. Oh, man. I said, I have had that exact conversation. And that conversation has been had to me. Like, don't say you're sorry. Just show me. Do something. But stop saying that you're sorry and start doing something else. You know, Peter could have gone to Jesus. And when Jesus starts saying, Peter, do you love me? He could have just started saying, Jesus, let me tell you how sorry I am for denying you. Let me tell you how penitent I am. Let me repent and do all of these things with my words and my thoughts and everything else. And that's not what Jesus is asking of him, right? I mean, yeah, there's this time and place for repentance. But at the same time, you know, they both know what happened. They both know the wrong that has been committed. Do we need to dwell on that, or do we need to start moving forward? You know, Peter could have said all of these sorry things and that, well, God will forgive me about this, and next time I'll do it again, and God's going to forgive me about this, and that's how we could have done it. Or Peter could have just not shown up. Hey, Peter, come on over here. I want to have a conversation. No, actually, this fish is really good. I'm just going to stay here and take care of this. Right? Could avoid it. You know, I think that Peter knows now that Jesus was more wasn't just about sin management. Rather, it wasn't just getting into heaven, but rather it was getting a little bit of heaven into us. We need to stop apologizing because God understands and knows our heart. But what we do have to do is we have to start living. We have to start doing and moving and acting and feeding God's people. You know, if we're a people who have been raised to new life, now there's going to be something new that comes out of it. There's going to be fruit that comes out of this new life that we have. Because the tomb is empty, there is a change in our lives. You know, and that's, you know, because we have been saved, there is going to be this fruit. And so there's this big kind of theological debate. Well, is it the stuff that I do? Do I have to do enough good things and get enough God gold stickers before I am allowed into heaven and that God will love me? And that's not it. But it's because of God's goodness, not our goodness, that we are loved and saved and that grace is extended to us. But then that grace should allow us to be bold enough to step into the future that God has in store. And we might mess up again, and that's okay. But we are moving towards places where God has called us to be. You know, the chains of slavery to sin and death, as our communion liturgy say, have been broken, and it's with this excitement that we can live into those new things and we can take risks and these God-sized adventures that allow us to be faithful to who God has called us to be. I'm reminded that, I was in my story, in my journey, wrestling with this understanding of what's going to come next for me after college. And so there was a time and place where I remember, here's another one of those touchstone milestone places for me, where I was sitting at this stoplight in Middletown listening to this one Switchfoot song. And it was at that moment that I realized that I needed to stop wondering and thinking about what I was going to do next and start moving towards what was next. You know, there was this call that kind of solidified for me, and it was like, okay, well, it's either time to, you know, at the stoplight, it was a good imagery because it was time to either go right or left, but I couldn't stay where I was. And so if I turned left, I was going to the church in a very real way. And if I turned right, I was going to my kayaking job. And so there was this kind of, where am I going to go from here? But we can't sit at the stoplight forever thinking about how sorry we are. We can't keep sitting at that stoplight thinking about all of our options. At some point, we have to move. And so the question then for us today, as we move into our Monday, as we move into this resurrection and being an Easter and resurrected people, is what has changed? And so that's kind of the question that I'd love to hear from you from. So this is that reflection piece of what is different in your life because of the resurrection, or what change has your faith made in your life? It can be simple, it can be huge, it can be something that maybe you're just dawning on, but with a wave of a hand, then we're going to get a microphone to you because we've got it right here. And Ben, are you going to be a runner? Fantastic. But what change is that?
I worry less and I don't fear life.
Yeah, nice. Just little things. I just worry less and don't fear life. Yeah, awesome.
There's a peacefulness that comes with acceptance. It's just overwhelming.
Yeah. Yeah, a peacefulness.
A little bit of hope. Just a little bit, because things are scary. But to make that move and to know that it's super scary what you might be doing, but just having faith that you'll be all right.
Yeah. And I think that's where the real power of grace comes in too, right? Like, you might take a step, and even if it's a misstep, that's where the forgiveness is so important, right? That's where the empty tomb kind of shows itself, because you're living, and then you go, oh, but maybe another tack would work. But yeah, but there's always a call to a next step. Nice. Anybody else?
More responsibility for looking outward at others and realizing that I'm responsible to reach out to them and do for them, not just stand in my own world.
Yeah, it definitely makes us zoom out and go, oh, you know, this selfless act that we encounter on Easter, I'm called to reflect that if I love God, I'm also going to love God's people, because that's part of the deal. Yeah.
I would say that I returned to tithing and receiving the joy that comes with it.
Yeah, that difference between just giving something and giving joyfully with God. Yeah, your text to give reminder is give joy. Nice, that's awesome. That's like a pro tip. Nice. Thanks, Aaron. Yeah, right? Hashtag life hack. Amazing. Yeah. And so, you know, as we look at those things, and whether they be large or small, something that we can quantify and see, whether it be a text message reminder, or whether it be just this feeling of peace that passes understanding, there is this way in which then we are called to say, what's changed? Because Easter, we continue to be an Easter people, continue to be responsible for others and looking outward and saying that we can share this gift of grace and love and peace with every single person that we encounter. But if we keep doing the same thing that we've been doing, when we know that there are not going to be results, right, that in just saying, well, God will forgive me, that's missing out on a huge piece of what God has in store. You know, maybe there's something that we need to do that is different, and maybe that's your next step of writing something down to say, to get out of X or to make, you know, X change, my next step is to do Y, because I know that A, B, C, D, E, F, G have not worked so far. And God's grace has led me through all of those. But this next one might be something exceptional and extraordinary and life-changing. And that's the way that we can live into this dark wood, coming out of the hardship of the way in which, you know, we step through all of those things of uncertainty and those gifts of emptiness and those gifts of temptation and lost and being misfits and not quite fitting in, and saying, but after all of that, on this far side of complexity, there is a hope and a peace and a joy that I can get that goes beyond my understanding, and that I am called then to shine and reflect that light back into the world, because God has called me to go and be this light so that those who are walking through that dark wood might see this on the horizon sunrise of hope that Jesus brings with every single day. Let's pray. Wonder-working God, we give you thanks for this day and the wonders that you bring with you. God, we are your people. Remind us of that. We, like Peter so many times, will deny you, but God, that's not our heart. Our heart is to be with you and to fellowship with you and to extend that love to others. So God, grant us this peace that passes our understanding as we shine your light into the world. God of grace, we offer this prayer in your Son's name through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.